speak to our hearts. We do pray for Johnny specifically as he has his surgery on Tuesday, that it would go well without any complications, and that this would help him with the back pain he's having. And Lord, just minister in his life. And God, again, ask you to bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. For almost as long as there have been families, there has been conflict in families. You go all the way back to the first family, and what do you find? Well, they got two sons. And what are the two sons doing? They're fighting. And some of you can relate to that. You have two children, and you may have one child, and they're fighting with themselves. But there's going to be family conflict, and it's been going on all the time. Anytime you have one person in close proximity to another person, you're going to have conflict. Now, sometimes that conflict destroys homes, and sometimes it can actually make the home stronger, and it's all because of how you deal with it. By the way, you may not have conflict in your home, but you go to work somewhere, and I guarantee you there's conflict there, or you have extended family and there's conflict. How do you handle conflict? How do you handle when there's disagreement, especially within a family, and people are divided? How do you handle it? Well, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 14 this morning, and we find a record of a fractured family. Isn't that nice alliteration? A fractured family. They've got trouble. And we're going to study about them this morning. Now, before we get there, let me mention, there is great disagreement about this passage. In fact, it's interesting. As some of you know, Mrs. Lashley writes a lesson on each passage. I don't necessarily teach it the way she does, which is not. I treat it as a commentary. She has one whole page of why David was right, and then on the next page, she has another page about why people think David was wrong. So there is great disunity about what this passage actually means. Now, I have studied, I've spent a long time looking at this passage, and I'm going to give you my opinion about what I think, okay? And I'll be right up front with you. But I'm going to make application that is not my opinion, it's Bible, all right? So whether you agree with me or disagree with me about the interpretation of the passage, the application will be Bible, okay? And we'll give you stuff for that, and that'll help you, all right? So here we are. First of all, in chapter 14, I want you to see the record of the relationship. And it says, "Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom." Now, I told you there was some confusion, and right off the bat, there's confusion in verse 1. Because it says, the king's heart was toward Absalom. Now, when you read the story that this lady is going to come to King David and tell him, every indication is that his heart was not toward Absalom in a good way, but it was against Absalom. Now, if you look at verse 1, what do you notice about a word in that passage? There's one word that looks a little different, doesn't it? The word "wasn't" is italics, which means it's not in the original. So it could read, "perceived that the king's heart toward Absalom." And I'll be honest with you, my opinion is that David's heart was still against Absalom. Now, I think the context, as we go through the passage, will bear that out, that he did not want Absalom to come back. Now, what were the events that led to this problem? Well, for those of you who have not been with us, quick review, chapter 13 is a passage about Amnon, a son of David, who was controlled by what? What controlled Amnon? His lust. And because of his lust, he raped his half-sister Tamar. And then another guy comes on the scene named Absalom, and he was not controlled by lust. He was controlled by a desire for what? For revenge. And so he sets about for 2 years planning how he can get even. What a sad way to live a life. I hope that none of you are controlled by a desire for revenge, to get even with somebody. And that all of your thoughts are, how can I get back at them? What a terrible way to live a life. And that's exactly how Absalom lived. Well, 2 years later, the day came when they were out shearing the sheep. He got Amnon drunk, told his men, when he gets drunk, rise up and kill him. And they killed Amnon. They had their revenge. So those events led to this fractured family, this broken relationship. What's the current condition of the relationship? Well, at the end of chapter 13, Absalom has fled to Talmai in a place called Geshur, where his family was from, and he is there estranged for 3 years. David really can't go do anything about it. He's there, and the relationship has been broken. It needs to be restored. Now, who's at fault? My personal opinion is they were both at fault. They were both at fault. And the simple matter of fact is, when there is a broken relationship, both parties have a responsibility. You say, wait a minute, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. They caused it. You know what? Even the innocent party, if there really is one, has a responsibility. Now, obviously, the one who caused the problem, if there is such a one-sided thing, that person no doubt has a responsibility. And my opinion is this morning that both of these men had a responsibility and neither of them fulfilled it. Okay? So there's the record of the relationship. Now, secondly, the reason for the relationship. And I think, first of all, there was an unwillingness to reconcile. Unwillingness to reconcile. David's eldest son had been murdered by another half-son, or his half-brother, who wasn't a half-son. He was all his. And Absalom's is estranged. He's away from him. And again, in the context, I feel like David still had some bitterness in his heart toward his son and did not move to reconcile his son. Now, in the midst of that, you got the setting, you know where we are? Humor me, shake your head and say yes. All right, good, all right. Now, in verse 2, we find the story continuing. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, put on now mourning apparel, and anoint thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king and speak in this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now here's Joab. Who's Joab? General, yeah, right-hand man, also a relative. For some reason, Joab sets out to get the relationship straightened out. Now again, here's part of our problem in the passage. We see what people do. What do we not know? Often we don't know why they do what they do. Now, my opinion of Joab is he's a rat. And basically, Joab is out for Joab. And I personally feel like what Joab's probably trying to do is he knows that Absalom will be the next king, and if he can get in good with Absalom when he becomes king, he's in good shape. Now, that's pure conjecture on my part from what I think about Joab. Joab's always out for Joab. So here we come. This lady's going to come and she's going to tell a story. David gets a lot of stories, doesn't he? Who else told David a story? Nathan the prophet. Well, here comes another story. Here it is. And the king said unto her in verse 5, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thy handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. So what's the story? This lady comes in. Now, David's a bright guy, but he keeps getting caught with these stories. I don't know what the deal is. And she says, look, I had two sons. My husband's dead. I'm a widow. I'm all by myself. I've got two sons. They were fighting. One of them rose up and killed the other one. Now, my family wants to kill my other son. If I do that, I've got no one to take care of me. I've got no one to keep the family line going. It's bad news. Okay? All right? Then she says, verse 8. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give thee charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be upon me, and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. So what's he saying? What's David saying? All right, I'm going to protect this guy. I'm going to protect you. If they say something against you, tell them they got to come and see me, all right? So he's going to spare the boy's life, okay? All right, now what happens? Verse 12. Then the woman said, "Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." And the woman said, "Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king does speak this thing as one which is faulty." What's another nice word for that? You're a hypocrite. Okay. "In that the king doth not fetch home again his banished." All right, there's the dagger. She said, "Look, you got problems because you said to forgive this boy and you haven't forgiven your son. You haven't brought him home. You have not reconciled your boy." So she in this story is saying, "Look, David, you've got a responsibility to reconcile your son to bring him home." Okay? Now, let's see why she says that ought to be done. Verse 14. "For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Here's the second reason. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now, here's two great reasons, folks, that we need to reconcile ourselves to others that we got a problem with. Number one, she said, "We're going to die someday, and once it's over, it's over." What a tragic thing for someone that you have a problem with, you never reconciled, and they die. Well, I have dealt with people like that. And they are grieving, and they are weeping, and they are saying, "Oh, my soul, they died, and I never dealt with the problem between us," and they go through the rest of their life in agony because it wasn't dealt with. And she said, look, King, you better get this thing straightened out because death is coming, and boy, when it happens, it's over. It's done. By the way, I should have asked this question earlier. Are these two things she said true? Is that true? Sure, it's true. And look at the second thing. Is this true? She said, look, even God moves to reconcile people to himself. Doesn't matter who they are. Is that true? Did God move to reconcile you? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? By the way, here's a great example. Because of our sin, our relationship with God is broken. Who's at fault? We are. Well, if we're at fault, we need to do something about it. What's the problem with that? We can't. And so God, who is the offended party, moves to reconcile us by giving his son for us. What an example. You see, folks, there are people that say, "Well, you know what? It's not my fault." Yeah, we've got issues. We've got a broken relationship, but it's not my fault. They did it. And it's their responsibility to fix it. Is that true? Now, they do have a responsibility. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But I tell you what, it's our responsibility to try to resolve it. That's exactly right. And that's about four verses away, if you'll hang in there. Now look, let me give you some Bible to back all this up, okay? Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." That's pretty strong. Let me give you a couple more. Romans 12:17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." And I want you to hold your place in 2 Samuel. We'll be back, but turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, I want you to see this one. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. First Peter 3:8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful." Some of you look pretty pitiful this morning. "Be courteous." I don't think that's what it means, all right? "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing." Wow, would that change some things? When you get in an argument with somebody and you say, "Well, Lord bless you." "Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." He said, look, when you render evil for evil or railing for railing, you got trouble. But if you bless instead, he said, you're going to inherit a blessing. What a great truth. For he that will love life and see good days, all right, do you love life? Do you want good days? All right, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Wow. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Wow, what a passage. Is there a responsibility for the one who's been offended to reconcile the relationship? You better believe there is. And God gave us that example, folks. I already spoke of this, but let's look at the verse. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. This is a great, this is a verse that every husband and wife ought to memorize and live by. It would solve all your marriage problems, okay? It would take care of them right here. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, this is verse 30, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, notice, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How would we forgive? We're to forgive like Christ forgave us. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Can anyone say, they have hurt me so badly that I have no obligation to try to reconcile to them? No. He said, look, you forgive like God forgave you for Christ's sake. How did God forgive you? Did he say, look, Rick, buddy, you've done this much and this much, I'm going to forgive you that much, but you go a little bit further, buddy, it's over. You've crossed the line, no more forgiveness. That's not how God deals with us. And he says, that's how we're to deal with people. Now, Steve already mentioned Matthew 5, 23. So therefore, if they bring thy gift to the altar, you're going to come to worship, okay? And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then to come offer. The offering plate went around earlier. What's he saying? Don't put that in. You're wasting your time. You better go get right first. Now, that would either cut down on our offerings or it'd help people get right. One of the two, okay? Now, you say, well, you know what? It's not my fault. You know, here's something I've learned. It costs me nothing to go to somebody who I feel like there may be something between, even if I don't know what it is, and say, look, I just feel like there's some friction between us. Have I done something to offend you? If I have, I am... What's that difficult word to say? I am sorry. Now, let me ask you, what do you lose when you apologize? Well, you have to get rid of your pride to say I'm sorry. You lose nothing. And I tell you what, I tell you, there's been times in the ministry, times dealing with people that I work with, and you just go say, hey, I don't know what I did, you know, I'm kind of duh, but I feel like there's something wrong. If I have done something wrong, boy, I am sorry. I have no intention of hurting your feelings. What can they say? Well, forget it. I don't like you anyway. You've done all you can do, haven't you? Now, I'm not saying, folks, that if we do what the Bible says to do, people will always respond in the right way. They necessarily won't. But then our obligation has been met, hasn't it? I want you to stop just for a minute and think. Is there anybody in your life right now, any relationship that is fractured, anything where there's someone between you and somebody else, family, friends, friends? You say, well, Gary, it's not my fault. You don't know what they did to me, and I don't. You're right, I don't. But as a believer, we're to forgive like Christ, like God forgave us. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, David hears this story. We're back in 2 Samuel 14. And pretty soon, he smells a rat. In verse 15, now therefore that I am come to speak of this thing unto the Lord my king, it is because the people have made me afraid. Thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of the Lord, so is my Lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my Lord the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? I may look stupid, but I'm not, right? And the woman answered and said, as my soul liveth, my Lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, he put all these words in the mouth of thy handmaid, to fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. My lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Now therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. That sounds pretty good, but the story's not over. Joab fell to the ground on his face, bowed himself, thanked the king, and Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur, brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. Would you call that forgiveness? Is that total reconciliation? So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Now this is going to go on for another 2 years. Now finally, we'll come to the end of the story in verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face, the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Finally, it appears that this thing is reconciled. David had some real struggles reconciling his son. But there's another side to this thing, and I see this in Absalom, an unwillingness to repent. Okay? Who was wrong in this story? Who caused the fracture in the family? Absalom did. He killed his half-brother in cold blood. It was not accidental. It was premeditated murder. He was at fault. He caused the whole problem. For 3 years, he'd gone to exile. In that whole time, did he ever send a messenger to David and said, look, I blew it. I was wrong. I killed my half-brother. I should not have done it. Never did it. Now he's in Jerusalem for 2 years. Did he ever write to David or send a messenger, say, you know what, Dad, I blew it. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Now, look what he does. This guy's great. Verse 25. Here the guy is working on his crowd appeal, you know, trying to make everybody like him, trying to do well. Here he goes. But in all Israel, there was none to me much praise as Absalom for his beauty. First of all, you wonder about a guy who's called beautiful. So, from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. This was a good-looking guy. And when he pulled his hair, that means he cut his hair, for his every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. That's about 5 pounds. Now, it's a sin for a man to have that much hair. Really, it is. There's something wrong with that, you know. From the get-go, you know, he could cut it and give it to bald people. I don't know. But here he is, and you know what's the most important thing about Absalom? What do you see in that passage? What's the most important thing about? What's his outstanding attribute and characteristic? His good looks. And his beautiful wavy hair. You know, he's like, what's that guy's name? Troy Politano, whatever his name is, and does the shampoo commercials. That's Absalom, you know. There he is. And his family prospers. Unto Absalom there were born 3 sons, 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance, dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem, saw not the king's face. But he wants to see the king. And so, oh, I got to hurry. Here we go. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have him sent to the king, but he would not come. And when he sent him the second time, he'd not come. Therefore, he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. He hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. Again, who's important in this story? Absalom. And that's it. So they set his field on fire. By the way, how many remember Mace Jackson? Remember the sermon he preached? When God set your fields on fire? Now, that wasn't the context of it, but it was a powerful message, I tell you what. So he gets his attention, and verse 32, Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, listen to this statement. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Huh? What had this guy done? What did he do? He killed his half-brother. He's saying, look, if I've done anything wrong, just let the king kill me. I'm so innocent. I mean, to the end, this guy never repented. By the way, we're going to find out next week, why did he want to come back? Because he loved his dad so much? Because he wanted the kingdom. He wanted the kingdom. And the boy never did repent. Now, let me close. When there is a broken relationship, typically there's one person that's offended. It may be both parties. But I believe both parties have a responsibility. And your responsibility may be to go to that person and to say, I'm sorry, I blew it. I was wrong. I caused this problem. Or your part may be when that person comes to you. By the way, when they come to you, you have a choice to make, don't you? You can say forget you or you can forgive them. And unless both parties do what they're supposed to do, the relationship is never fixed. What a terrible thing. And this kind of ties on to last week's lesson, but what a terrible thing to go through life and have certain people that when you see them coming, you go someplace else. At family reunions, you stay over here and they're over here. Or in a church, somebody sits over here and somebody else sits over here, and the two shall never meet. What a terrible thing. What a sad thing for believers in the family of God to hate each other and have something between them. Now, there's a responsibility. I think both men failed in the responsibility. If you're the one that's done the wrong, repentance. Repentance. Get right. I have done wrong. I have mistreated you. I have done something I should not have done. By the way, be careful with that, okay? If they don't know about it, oh, hey, I want you to know I had some bad thoughts about you. I was thinking you're really a jerk. You don't know this, but I want you to know what I was thinking. Now, what have I done? Now he's mad. Great rule, okay? Public offense, public confession, all right? Private offense, don't be an idiot, okay? Okay. Use some wisdom, all right? But if it's public between the two and you know it and they know it, you need to go and get it right. You know, it may be there are believers here in this class that today you need to get on the phone or you need to be in the church and you need to say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If I've caused this rift, I am sorry. Or if you know you have, I have mistreated you. Please forgive me. Behold, and this is not an exact quote, beautiful for brethren to dwell together in unity or peace. Don't go through life with fractured relationships. Don't do it. Don't do it. You say, well, Gary, I've done all I can do. Well, if you have, then of course you have. I mean, you may fulfill your responsibility, and if the other party won't, there's nothing you can do. I understand that. I understand that. But do all you can. Do all you can to be right with people, okay? Lord, we do thank you for the story, the illustration, and I pray that you'd help us as believers to make sure that there's nothing between us and someone else. God, help us in our homes. Boy, what a tragic thing for husbands and wives to have hurt that's just not resolved. For parents and children, for siblings to have things that are not resolved. For friends to have things that are not resolved. For Christians to have things that are not resolved. And Lord, help us to be like you and be forgiving and to seek to reconcile with those that we have issues with, I pray. That we might dwell together in unity, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.